12 and 13. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
the book of Colossians. As we look in Colossians, we see a real tremendous section of Scripture, and I've been trying to schedule this so that we could focus on it during Easter. In Colossians chapter 1, we have a perfect verse next week for Easter we're going to focus on. But the whole section here is actually a long section beginning in verse 13, Colossians 1:13, about the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ emphasizes his deity, that he's God, and that he has more power than death or Satan, and that he is over all creation. The resurrection does that. As well, the resurrection helps us as well to know that we too will resurrect from the dead through faith in Jesus Christ. But this whole section, beginning in verse 13, is talking about the preeminence of Christ. And the first three verses here, a few verses, talk about his work, verses 9 through 12, okay, his work, and changing us and giving us strength. We know that the Holy Spirit comes through Jesus and helping us. And let me just say this, that what makes us unique as a church in terms of history is that true fundamental Christianity is serious about Christian growth, Christian change, what we call sanctification. So we preach on God's holiness because we want to become like God. A lot of churches don't talk about Christian growth. They just like get them saved and get them in the pew and live however they want. That's not the Bible. We want to grow, don't we? We want to change. We can only do this through Jesus giving us grace, giving us the Holy Spirit to help us to change, become more like Christ. But then, beginning in verse 13, he starts this tremendous section extending all the way, almost to the end of the chapter here, about the deity of Christ through verse 23. And in verse 19, you have a verse that's repeated in Colossians 2:9 and throughout the book. And it helps us to understand the theme of this book because it's unique in that it really focuses on the attributes of Jesus. Now, other books do this. Hebrews chapter 1 does this. When there is a competing theme in the minds of the believers, a competing theme, there's no other theme that should compete with that theme of Jesus Christ in our mind. But for the Hebrew believers, it was the law. It was the Old Testament law and the rich traditions of Judaism. Okay? And they had some rich traditions in Judaism. For the Colossians, the competing theme, apparently, was angels and mysticism. Angels and mysticism. And working yourself up into a frenzy or keeping certain dates of the week holy and ignoring other days as if they were less holy. So the theme of this is that in all things, Jesus might have the preeminence. And there should be no competing themes with Jesus Christ in our life. But this is a beautiful section of Scripture. Notice how he begins, introduces it here in verse 13, that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, of his dear Son. This is the word here that's used in terms of relocating, delivered, and rescuing people. Now back then, when the Romans came in, they would relocate people to different parts of the Roman Empire. And the Babylonians did the same thing. Remember with Daniel? They took Daniel because Daniel was a wise man. He was an educated man. And they took all the educated people and they took three different groups of people out of Jerusalem when the Babylonians came, and they took them to Babylon. Why? Because they knew that they could never thrive as a culture without the educated people, the people that were skilled. Okay? And this is that same word here, translate. He's relocated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The first word, rescue, is talking about rescuing someone from danger. And Christ has rescued us from the grip of Satan in our lives. It's kind of like the man who stopped by and he saw a three-legged lamb. And he said, I've never seen a lamb with a wooden leg. A man had a wooden leg on his lamb. And he kept going by the farm and he kept noticing this lamb that had a wooden leg. So he stopped and he said, now how come your lamb's got a wooden leg? And the old farmer came to the door and he had overalls on. And he said, that lamb pulled me out of a burning tractor. Grabbed me by my overalls and drug me away from a burning tractor. He said, really? He said, yeah, he rescued me. And then I turned the tractor over on the side of the hill. I was cutting the grass. And here came that lamb running up over the hill. And he pulled me away from that tractor as well. It turned over, you know, on the side. Caught on fire. Saved my life. He said he still doesn't explain why he's got a wooden leg. He said, look, could you bring yourself to eat the whole thing? That lamb had rescued that man. Now, Christ is the Lamb of God, and he rescues us from Satan. I want you guys to think about something. All of us were controlled by Satan. And if we don't believe that, we've never been saved. Because one of the things Satan tries to do is make people think he's not real. Right? And we were by nature the children of wrath in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And when you get set free from the grip of Satan, you know you've been set free. And the only person that can do that is Jesus. Because Satan has more power than what we have, right? Apart from Jesus. He's got more power. And when Jesus comes, he rescues us. And he drags us away from Satan. He drags, and we are unable to resist Satan without Jesus Christ. So we ought to be thankful for Jesus and his power. Now there's several R's in this verse I want to talk about, describing the majesty, the divine majesty of Jesus Christ. Look at this verse again, verse 13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. This is talking about his rescuing us, which I just mentioned, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now that second word, kingdom, that's talking about his rule. Not only does he rescue us, but he rules over us, and he rules really over the whole universe. And we know that the last thing he said before he ascended up into heaven is that all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He is the ruler. Now, we know most people don't acknowledge him as the ruler, but Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just because people don't acknowledge him as the king doesn't mean he's not king, right? I mean, you got over half of the country that don't acknowledge Trump's president. But he's still president, right? Right? Whether they like him or not. Jesus Christ is the true king. And you know what I'm looking forward to is to have a president like Jesus. Amen? That's the most efficient form of government, is an absolute monarchy where the monarch is perfect in every way. Perfect judgment, perfect compassion, perfect knowledge, and perfect power. That's the best form of government. And you don't have to wait on Congress to get anything done, amen? Jesus is coming back, and he will rule on earth. But he's still the king right now, even though people don't acknowledge him as king. Now, all of you guys come today because you believe Jesus is your king. Or there might be one or two that's not saved in here. But some didn't come because of the ice, and that's fine. You know, I don't want people to fall or worry about falling, right? But Jesus is our king. We are Christians, and he's ruling over our lives. And we're part of his kingdom. He is a loving ruler, and that's why we follow him as our king. He's not like Stalin or Mussolini or some of these people. He is a loving, benevolent, patient, and kind ruler in our life. And his kingdom is not of this world. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And he gave several parables to talk about his kingdom, including the mustard seed. He said it's a tiny little seed, but when it's planted, it becomes a huge tree that the birds can come and they can find shelter and they can nest in the mustard seed. And I grow mustard every year, and I eat the greens before they get big, mustard greens. But if you let those things grow, they get huge, and they're just teeny, teeny, like lettuce seed. They're teeny, tiny little things. And he said, I'm starting this kingdom and by myself. Jesus started it by himself. And it was a small thing, but it grew, and it grew. So by the time he came into Jerusalem on Good Friday in John chapter 12, he was waiting in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. If you read John 12, he was getting ready to come into Jerusalem. And the Jews knew he was there. And the Bible says that they went to visit him, not just because many of the Jews had believed on him. It says the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus too. That's what it says. Because Lazarus had been raised from the dead, right? They wanted to kill Lazarus too, if you read John 12 closely. But they all knew he was there. And then he came in Jerusalem, and people were waving these palm branches. Why? Because he was the king of the Jews. And they said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, what does Hosanna mean? Save us. What they meant was, save us from the Romans. But what Jesus wanted to hear was not save us from the Romans. Jesus wanted to hear, save us from our sins. Right? And it's so important before we even deal with politics that we deal with our own spirit. We don't need to focus on politics more than we focus on our own salvation. That's the problem in America. Everybody's focused on politics, but we need to make sure that we're saved and that we're growing and that Christ is our Lord. And that's why Jesus couldn't give them the kingdom. Jesus couldn't get them the kingdom because they're so focused on politics. What a hindrance, folks, to revival is that people are focused on politics, thinking a party can save America. Party can't save America. Only Jesus can save America. A policy can't save America. A policy can't save America. Only the person of Jesus Christ can save America. See? And so he's the king of his kingdom, and we need to offer that kingdom just like he offered that kingdom. We need to be offering that kingdom and telling folks about the beauty and the glory of being a Christian and being in a right relationship with our loving king. Now, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. Now, notice else what it says about him. Not only did he rescue us in verse 13, not only is he the ruler of the universe and specifically of his people on earth, but then it says here that he is that this kingdom is led by the Father's dear Son. Now, this word dear translates the Greek word love. Literally, it's the kingdom of the Son of Love. And what this is saying is two things. Our great Savior, his divine majesty is also wrapped up in his relationship with his Father. The reason he's so majestic and divine is because he's the Son of the everlasting God, the Father. And he's eternal in his sonship. The sonship did not begin when Jesus was born. The sonship of Christ has no beginning. It has no end. And Proverbs chapter 8 talks about the Spirit's role in the Trinity. And you know, wouldn't it be boring for God to be by himself forever? Just one God by himself forever? But that's not true. There's three persons that compose the Godhead. And they love each other. And they've always loved each other. And they always will love each other. It's like my relationship with Isaac. You know, I'm so glad that God gave me Isaac, right? And I'm thankful for my girls, too. I'm thankful for all three of them. And that relationship is such a blessing for a parent to see their kids grow up and serve God and want to have family devotions and pray together. Last night we went around and we just shared a verse. I didn't read the Bible. We just shared a verse. That was our devotions. We're going to share a verse that we like, and we're going to say why we like it. Are you having family devotions? Say, I don't have kids. Doesn't matter. Okay. Pray together. Isn't that a wonderful relationship that you can have with your family? And that's what God, he's a family. I mean, he's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's three persons in this eternal Godhead. And it pleased the Father to bruise him. I've always wondered why it would say that in Isaiah 53. Why did it please the Father to bruise him? When he died for our sin, it pleased the Father to bruise him. And we can't answer that question, but we know that that God loves us. That he gave Jesus his most prized and precious possession for our sin. And Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. And Proverbs chapter 8 says that the Son was always rejoicing before him. And he was daily his delight. Daily his delight. And what a wonderful relationship that the Son has with the Father. Such a wonderful relationship that he did what he did because of the Father. He didn't do what he did just for us. He did it for us. But first he said, I must please my Father, didn't he? I must do the works that my Father has given me to do. And we know that Jesus was God, not just because of the works that he did, the mighty miracles that he did, but because he received worship from the angels. Because he said that he was the Son of God. He claimed that he was God. In fact, the high priest said, I'm going to put you under oath. I adjure you. Tell us whether or not you're the Son of God. And he said, thou sayest. He said, so be it. It is. Because he was put under oath. Jesus is the Son of God because the Bible explicitly claims that he's deity. Like in Hebrews, it says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is thy kingdom. Hebrews 1:6, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, referring to the Father, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Was he a man? Sure, he was born of the seed of David. He sweat great drops of blood. He had to wait for God's timing. He did so many things people didn't even understand until he rose from the dead in fulfillment of Scripture. But he received worship. He claimed that he was the Son of God. He did miracles that only God could do. He conquered death. He conquered hell. And here we see his majesty described and his majesty proclaimed in terms here of his ruling, of his rescuing, and of his relationship with the Father. The Son of the Father's love. And there's no greater motivation for us than to please God. We do what we do if we're true Christians, not to build a church, because we can't build a church. Jesus builds a church. We do what we do to please God. That is so, so important, folks. And that's why people don't tithe, because they're not there to please God. You understand how fundamentally important that is? And you know what? We are going to reap what we sow. Let me tell you will reap what you sow. If you sow to God, if you do what you do for God, you will reap good things from God on earth and in heaven. But if you live for yourself, if you live like a lot of these people that are just crazy people today, trying to take away guns or whatever. If you live for yourself, if you reason from within, not from the Bible, but what makes sense to you, you're going to sow. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus did everything he did for the Father. Why? Because he knew the Father loved him, and he loved the Father. You know, don't worry about what people think about you. Don't worry about it. People are like ocean waves, aren't they? They're always moving. They're always fluctuating, you know. One day they're on a diet, the next day they're eating Little Debbie's. Amen? Right? People are unstable, you know. That one day they feel like they're your friend, the next day, that you know, they don't feel like they're your friend, you know. Right? I mean, they go from one thing to the next, what they love. But God, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God is good. That's why we follow him. That's why we don't. It's so important that we, like Jesus, live for the Father. We do what we do for the Father. You know, and only God can judge us, right? Doesn't matter if somebody judges us. Doesn't matter. Only God can judge us. he committed himself to him that judges righteously. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, Jesus said he endured the cross and he willingly did it for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? What was the joy? It was knowing that he's going to have a right relationship with the Father. That's the joy, that he's going to be in heaven. He said, I'm ready to get this thing over with. Amen. Let's do it. Nail me. Let's do it. Let's go. Nail me to this thing. Let's do it. Let's get it over with. And we have to have that attitude if we're ever going to be happy, if we're ever going to be content, because only God can make us content. We have to be that way. You know, sometimes people say, how many people go to your church? It doesn't matter how many people go to my church. Number one, it's not my church. I'm part of it. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we obey God. Doesn't matter how many people go to our church. What matters is that we have a right relationship with the Father, that we have his love, that we repent, right? Somebody says, well, how much money you got? Doesn't matter how much money we got. Doesn't matter. What matters is that we obey God. Doesn't matter what we drive, right? What matters is that we are in a right relationship with God. And Jesus had that love. He said, nobody's going to separate me from that love. Nobody. And he stood alone, didn't he? Sometimes we have to stand alone. If we're going to serve God, we have to stand alone. Because there are times in your life where nobody will support you except God. But that's enough. That's enough. And Jesus, is amazing how perfect he was in every way. Every way. Every motive that he ever had was pure. Isn't that amazing? I mean, most people are going to eat the leg off of that lamb. Most people love God for what God can give them, right? They eat the leg off of Jesus like the lamb. They're going to eat the leg. They say, I love Jesus because he answers my prayer. I love Jesus because he gives me stuff. I want to be religious because of what I can get out of religion. That's not Jesus, though. Everything he did was because of his relationship for the Father. It wasn't because of what he could get. That's love, isn't it? True love gives not to get. True love gives because of the relationship that true love enjoys. That's true love. And Jesus had this true love for all eternity. And he enjoys that true love throughout eternity future as well. Notice his divine majesty is not just in his rescuing us, it's not just in ruling, it's not just in his relationship, verse 14, it is through the redemption that he gives us. You may have seen that statue down in Rio de Janeiro, Christ the Redeemer. I love that statue. It doesn't bother me that it was built by Roman Catholic people. That's fine. It's still true, isn't it? Right? And when it comes to voting, you know, we need to get together with other religions and vote what our conscience says, right? I mean, we need to combine when it comes to voting for what's right. But I love that. Here's Christ with his arms completely open wide, looking down over the whole city of Rio de Janeiro. Don't you love that if you're a Christian? Isn't that beautiful? Because that's his heart, isn't it? He wept over Jerusalem. Several times the Bible says that Jesus wept. Nehemiah wept, didn't he? And you go back and you study great men of God. Not just Jesus, but Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, wasn't he? Because of his heart of compassion. That he loved people. You know, and if we ever get so... You know what the world says? The world says, I will hire you based on your resume and your IQ and your ability to, you know, do Microsoft Word or whatever, right? What God says is, I'll hire you if you love people. I don't care how fancy you are. I don't care how professional you are. If you care for people, you're going to work for me. If you love people, you're going to work for me. He's not like the world, is he? God says, I care about your love for other people. And his arms are open wide there on that statue. Like Boaz, who redeemed a bride, Christ has redeemed us with his blood. How did he do it? Well, we knew who he did it for. He did it for the Father. Why did he do it? How did he do it? He did it through his blood. He is full of divine majesty. a price that only he could pay. No amount of money could buy our salvation because our blood's tainted. Our blood is sinful. But the blood of Jesus is perfect. And we've been redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm so thankful for his divine majesty, his perfectness. And it says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And next week I'm going to talk about this phrase, the firstborn. And notice what it says here in on down here at verse 16. For by him all things were created. He's the creator of all things. I mean, just the human body is remarkable, isn't it? That every cell has DNA that tells it what to do. Remarkable. Remarkable. And Christ created everything for his glory, and we enjoy those things. And he's before all things. And him, all things are glued together. All things are consisting. Verse 17, this is talking about his preservation, that he preserves all the laws of science and physics. You know, China has a satellite they sent up there that's coming down this coming week. Did you know that? Now, China's not the only country that made a mistake when it comes to satellites. Russia's had several satellites that have crashed as well. Wouldn't it be cool if China's satellite crashed in my backyard? Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, it's several tons. I don't know how many tons it is, but it's going to disintegrate part of it when it comes down. But, you know, mankind thinks that he can master the universe, but, you know, we can't. And that fellow that died, Stephen Hawking, he was so confused about everything. He said, oh, there probably is aliens, but he says, don't ever try to talk to them. You know, he saw too many Hollywood movies, you know. He said, they'll do to us what Columbus did to the Indians, you know. Well, how does he know it? How is he an expert in Columbus? But, folks, if there were aliens like us, Jesus would have had to go die for their sins too. And he can only die once. That's ridiculous. He's died once. He can't keep dying on other planets. But these smart people don't understand the most simple things. And finally, at the end of his life, Stephen Hawking said, well, there must be multiple universes, because I can't find the end of it. Yeah, because you're just a tiny little dude. God made everything, and it's so vast you can't measure it. They still can't find the end of it, even though they've sent the Hubble Space Telescope out there into outer space. They can't find the end of the universe. We're talking about Jesus Christ today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And so people said, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand how big my problem is. You know why you think your problem's so big? Because you haven't been thinking about Jesus. The bigger your God is, the smaller your problem will be. The bigger your problems are, the smaller your God is. Some people say, well, I don't see how you have so much faith. I don't have a whole lot of faith. Jesus says if your faith is as the grain of the mustard seed, it's not how much faith we have, it's who our faith is in. My faith is in Jesus. None of my problems are really that big because he's got the power to solve any problem. It's not how much faith you have, it's who you got your faith in. That's what he's trying to tell us. Jesus Christ, the creator, the redeemer, the ruler, the one that's always in a perfect relationship with his Father. He created all things, and he holds all those things together. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's a sin not to be focused on Jesus, isn't it? It's a sin not to be focused on Jesus. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He can solve any problem. And he will. He will. In his time, he will. And he is solving our problems. Just like your DNA is solving your body problems right now, your body's constantly healing itself. Did you know that? See? And we would have lived forever had we not sinned, but those strands of the ends of those DNA are coming apart. Okay? That's why people used to live to be 900 years old. because the strands on their DNA did not come apart. They did not come apart. And when Noah kept sinning, the people of Noah's day kept sinning, God said, I'm going to unravel those DNA strands. Every cell in your body reproduces, even your brain cells. It takes them 10 years. But we are under the judgment of God because of our sin. God wants us to live forever. He loves us so much. And if we listen to Jesus, folks, in His time, He will make all things new. Revelation chapter 21, behold, I make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new body. He's making all things new. We have to wait. It's hard to wait. It's not easy to be still on your bed and to know that He's God. That's not easy. But He is God. And He is God. And be still and know that He's God. You know, somebody say, I don't feel like God loves me. It's because you're not praying. It's because you're not obeying. Did God leave us or did we leave Him? We left Him, didn't we? And if we take time and commune with our own heart upon who Jesus is, what He's done, what He continues to do, He's the image of the invisible God. Here, He said, give me a coin whose name and whose superscription is on that coin. And they said, Caesar's, right? Jesus is the one-for-one revelation of God. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Him, all the fullness dwells. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. And one day we will see Him, and we will render unto Him the things that are God's, right? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The point is, okay, you guys talk about that, or you render unto God the things that are God's. Render unto God the things that are God's. Jesus is the express image. I like what Hebrews chapter 1 says. He's the express image of the Father. The express image of the Father. And we believe that, and we worship Him for that. Paul is not writing this letter as a professor. He's writing this letter not as a lawyer. He's writing this letter as someone who's in love with Jesus Christ. He's not just an academician, is he? He's a person who loves Jesus, and he's just writing this letter, but he's caught up as he writes. He's caught up in the majesty of God, like John, who saw Jesus high and lifted up, and His hair was white, and His eyes were a flaming fire, and he fell down to worship Him. Isaiah, same thing. Jesus, He said, I'm not worthy. And he said, it's okay, and He touched him with the coal. He cleansed it. He cleansed His lips. We're not worthy to be in the presence of God, but God forgives us. What a blessing that we know Him from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, Jesus Christ. We know God. We don't know Him because we've been baptized. We don't know Him because we're religious, do we? We know Him because we've come, by His grace, we've come to understand that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. And what a privilege we have to worship Him. And next Sunday morning, I hope you'll pray. I hope you'll pray every day this week for our service, because we'll have people here next Sunday morning who don't always come to church, right? And Pastor Adam, I mean, I can't change him, can I? I'm powerless to change him. But if you pray, and I pray, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God could save somebody next Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be wonderful? People that just come on Christmas and Easter or whatever. So let's pray this week, because you know we're going to do the same thing next week that we did this week. We're just going to talk about more of the divine majesty of Jesus from the Bible. Amen? So please pray that next Sunday morning on Easter there would be several people saved. This is what America needs, and this is what we're giving them. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus into this world. Lord Jesus, we worship You, we adore You. We thank You that You created all things, that You're the ruler, You're our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, that there's no problem, no problem. Nothing shall be impossible with God. Lord, help us to focus on you, not to focus on our problems, but to focus on you. Lord, forgive us when we get preoccupied with problems, Lord. We thank you that you're the Prince of Peace, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us, that your arms are open wide, not just to us, but to everybody. Thank you so much. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed today, I just wonder, have you been spending time with Jesus? Spending time thanking him, studying about him in the Bible, worshiping him. And are you enjoying that? Not something you do because you have to do it. You don't do it because it's your duty. You do it because you enjoy doing it. It's a blessing to spend time with Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.